Well, witnessing. This is a big day in a lot of your all's lives, isn't it? How many of you have never been witnessing before? A few? Good. How many are scared? I know what you mean. Yeah. Well, this morning as we talk about witnessing, we want to look into the scriptures to see the way that a few men did it, and the effect that it had, and the fact that we can be encouraged because we really have something to say to people. We are not going out there to be thrown to the wolves. God never intended that. In fact, we are given a message that is the most powerful, the most authoritative, the most spirit-led message that has ever come to earth and that exists upon the earth. It has more power than anything upon this earth. And what I want to do is I'd like to just talk to you briefly by way of introduction to show you Jesus' life and what he did with a few men. And then I want us to look at some passages of Scripture. But recently I was reading a paper that Leroy Imes recently wrote, and he defined a witness. And he used the situation of a courtroom. And each of you know that in a courtroom, in cases, they have witnesses. Well, there are three things that stand out about this particular witness. Every person who stands and goes and sits in that chair and tells, he has to have three characteristics. The first one is that he must know something about the subject. He must know something about the subject. A witness has to know something. See, you have come in personal contact with Jesus Christ. You know something about him. You know how he has changed your life. You know how he has answered prayer. There are specific incidents that you can recall that help you to know Jesus Christ. The second thing, you must be willing to talk. Do you know, today in our society, particularly before Senate investigation committees, the going thing is, I claim the fifth. You know, I have nothing to say. Well, that's not a witness for Jesus Christ. The third thing is that he must be able to substantiate or back up what he says. You know, that's really important for us. Some of us are young in Christ. But just that we can back up by our experience. You know, experience speaks loudly. You cannot thwart experience. Well, this morning I would like for us, in our beginning, I would like for us to turn to the first chapter of Mark. And this is by way of introduction, and then we'll get into the meat of some of the things we want to talk about. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The beginning, the start, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. For 1600 years, from Genesis through Malachi, men were talking about this person, Jesus Christ. They were all looking forward to the day that he would stand up and begin to proclaim the gospel. The word gospel means glad tidings or good news. When you speak of the gospel, you're talking about something glad, something, some good news. And these men of the Old Testament, throughout the 1600 years, were preparing and looking forward to the time of Jesus Christ. And here he starts, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, an example of this was in Isaiah, the prophet. Behold, I send a messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. See, John the Baptist, even though he just preceded Jesus by 6 months in birth, he was preparing the way for Jesus Christ and the gospel that Jesus Christ had to give to the world. And that was himself. See, down in verse 7 he says, and he preaches saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the thong of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's something very powerful about this man. See, John the Baptist baptized with things which are known, which are earthly. Water. Jesus baptizes with something that is eternal. He is a great man. Look what happened. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth and of Galilee, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And then it says down in verse 12 that he was driven into the wilderness, and he was tested of Satan 40 days. And now he comes back. And where does he go? He goes to Galilee. He goes back to his home district and to Nazareth. And what does he say? Preaching the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in me. The kingdom of God has come. Now this is important. He began preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. And what happens? Look in verse 16. And passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. And then it goes down a little further, and he saw James and John. And he got some followers. See, the result of preaching the gospel is that men and women began to follow. Well, we go on, and he's gathered a large number of people. A lot of the multitudes are following him for a various number of reasons. But in Mark 3:14, it says that he went up into the mountains, and he appointed 12 to be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach. A year and a half, this particular verse is a year and a half after he began his ministry, he decided to choose 12 men, apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. Then we go over to Mark 6:7. I'm just kind of giving you a summary of Jesus' relationship and what resulted in regards to his time of preaching the gospel. It says in Mark 6:7, and he called to him the 12 and began to send them out two by two. See, Jesus had some men with him, and he sent them out two by two to get some training. Well, the result is Acts 1:8. These men were with him for 3 long years. And they had a remarkable and exciting time with this man called Jesus. See, and what does it say? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Preaching the gospel, gathering the people together, followers, and then training them and sending them out to preach. that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. That's why that was his goal for those men. And here they are. And gang, right here's where we come in. Everyone in this room who personally knows Jesus Christ has been empowered with the power and the authority of God to be a witness unto Jesus Christ and to proclamate what he started, the gospel, the good news of life. 1,940 years later, we have the privilege of sharing Jesus Christ with men and women because of what Jesus did. Well, this morning I want us to look a few passages of Scripture, and I'd like for us to turn to Luke chapter 4. We can ask ourselves a question here. Do people in Colorado Springs and the vicinity today need to hear what you have to say? Do people really want to hear what you have to say? Is there a need? Well, this passage helps us answer that question. Once again, it's similar to Mark, and it says that Jesus returned, verse 14, in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. See, the Holy Spirit, when you accept Jesus Christ, he fills you with his Spirit. The same Spirit that Jesus had, you have. Back in Luke 3, 22, it says, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form. He has descended upon you. Then in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. And then verse 14, and Jesus returned. Jesus came back from that experience on the mountain in the wilderness. And he was in the power of the Spirit. He was controlled by God. And God sent him out to preach. And look what he did. The very first account of Jesus' ministry of the gospel is to Nazareth, the very place he lived his childhood and early youth. And what does it say? The Spirit, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Gang, today the Spirit of God is upon you. Have you got something to say? You've got something to say. And look what you have to say. You can say the same thing that Jesus said. People are needy people today, and they need to hear what you have to say. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. The first thing that Jesus said, and he is quoting Isaiah chapter 61. He says, he has anointed me to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. Now this word poor means needy. To the needy. One man who spoke, and I was just reading about it, he says this word poor means sinners. Because, gang, there is not a person living upon the face of this earth who does not have a need. Who is not poor and needy. And right here in the rest of this verse, and in verse 19, are four examples of need. You have something to say. And look what it says. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. What he's talking about here, he's not talking about people in prison. Not in the physical sense. But he's talking about release to those who are bound to self. There are a lot of us, in fact, probably every one of us in this room are bound in some way. We are captives to ourself, to self-indulgence. See, to inadequacy. Not feeling that we're worthy. See, the gospel of Jesus Christ releases or delivers men from captivity to themselves. The results of captivity, as you can see it throughout all of creation, is that people who have set forth a cause or some big event like Hitler. Hitler captivated these people who were captive, and he gave them the Jews. He said, "We need to annihilate the Jews. They are a threat to us. They are taking over our country." And so he captured people. Communism captures people. See, when people are indulging in self and they don't know what to do and they're frustrated, and some cause comes along, they give themselves to it. Do you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I have come to let you be captives to me, but I, by you being a captive of mine, I will release you. I will deliver you from your captivity." Gang, the good news of Jesus Christ will release people from captivity to self. Look what else he says. The recovering of the sight to the blind. In 2 Corinthians 4, it says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord." See, the way you defeat Satan is the Word of God. Satan is no longer an enemy. He's an enemy, but he's no longer victorious. Satan is defeated. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, defeated Satan. I'm going to speak on that a little bit here later. "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." See, Jesus healed the blind. But the blind that he's talking about right here are those who are in bondage to Satan. See, Paul, in his testimony to King Agrippa, he says, "I have come to preach the gospel to the Gentiles to help them turn from Satan to God and from darkness to light." That's what Paul did. And what did he do? He says, "I have come to preach the gospel." The next thing that's very interesting, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Gang, there are people who are oppressed. Or another word there is bruised. People who are bruised. Jesus said, "I have come to liberate those who are bruised." Do you know some people that are bruised? On a college campus, I've talked with some people and they've said, "Boy, Charlie, I don't understand why God has let all this sickness go through my family." And they blame God. Or, "I don't know why there's death. I don't know why my parents had to die." And they're bitter against God. And from broken homes. I know one young man, a keen young man, at Bowling Green University. And he is close to accepting Jesus Christ. But he has a fiancée. And his fiancée was a Catholic. But she has turned from God because of some bad experience in sickness and in death, with death in her family. And because this girl will not turn to God and blames God, this young man will not turn to Christ. Well, it's tough. I mean, we have talked about accepting Jesus Christ several times. And he says no, because he says, I love my fiancée too much. And she does not acknowledge God. People are bruised. But you know what they're bruised to? They're bruised not to Jesus, not to his good news. But they need someone to blame this on, and so they blame it on God. But Jesus says, I can liberate the bruised. And the way he does it is his life. Giving his life. The message that he has given you, you can communicate to others. And it will set them free. Then it goes on in verse 19, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. Do you know one of the greatest needs in our country today is hope? Do you know people need hope? Jesus Christ gives men hope. The good news of Jesus Christ will give men and women hope. You know, you see the ship. It sails all of the seas, the seven seas. It's called the ship of hope. And everywhere they go, they dish out, you know, medicines, and they try to give people hope. Do you know who gives people hope? Jesus. Nobody else will give people hope but Jesus Christ, because he is the only one who can give them eternity. And the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ today can be used, and what you have can be used to give people hope. See, that's what Jesus did. Jesus came to preach good news to the needy. He came to release or deliver men from captivity to themselves. He came to open the eyes of the blind. He came to liberate those who are bruised and to give hope to those who need to see something bigger than themselves. And it's the simplicity of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Let's turn over to Matthew 13. This is the parable of the sower. There are some very interesting things here. The disciples have asked Jesus, Jesus, why do you speak in parables? And he says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. See, he's talking about these Pharisees and the people. They are blinded. But let's start with verse 15. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing. And their eyes, they have closed. And then these verses right here, gang, are important. Lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. There is a powerful message right here. There is something that needs to be communicated right here. See, there are four types of soil that Jesus mentions in the parable. That which was sown along the path, that which was sown on stony ground, that which was sown among the thorns, and that which was sown in the good soil. Today, you are going to run into people which fit into all four categories. And what you do with them is really important, because they may not be ready to totally turn over their life to Christ. You may have a ministry of sowing in some people's lives today. You may have a ministry of reaping. But in every person's life, you have the ministry of influencing them to Jesus. Every person today that you meet can be influenced toward Jesus Christ. Let me show you. See, he starts in verse 18, or 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. Gang, we have talked, and you know that we talk to a lot of people who see with their eyes and hear with their ears, but for some reason they do not understand it. We can't make that person accept Christ. It is very important that they understand it. It says here, this person, that the evil one comes along and snatches it away, for it was sown along the path. Now picture with me the path. It is tramped down. It is crusted. Do you know, there are a lot of people that you're going to meet, well, not a lot, but there are some people you're going to meet today who are crusted against Jesus. Who are, their mind is so tramped down or tamped down that they cannot perceive what you're saying. They cannot understand it. They have been so long indulging in self. They've been so long in sin that they can't understand. And you can't make them understand, but you know what you can do is you can give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can begin to influence them toward Jesus. And be gracious. John mentioned that I was a salesman for Xerox. There's one principle in selling that I want to pass on to you, because you need to use it today. Whenever you go in to talk to a person about a machine or to sell them some product or good, you always go in there and ask them to buy. You never go out of an office without asking a person to buy what you have. The same with the gospel. After you have told someone about Jesus Christ, you always ask them, would you like to have him in your life? And they may say, no. Well, then you ask, well, is there anything that, what are some of the reasons why you wouldn't want him in there? Or what are some of the reasons that you don't want to buy what I have to sell? And you try to answer his question. And then if you can't answer it and he still says no, you know, be gracious and say thank you. And then go on. See, God may want you to sow. God may want you to start the seed in a person's life which will eventually bring him to Christ. This is what I mean influencing. There are very few people that we ever work with that we would work with so long that we are totally responsible for them in their preparation time of coming to Christ and then taking them on to full maturity. But we influence. Some sow, some reap, some build. It's a big process, and God wants to use you. And then there's another type of soil on rocky ground. Do you know our country is a rocky ground these days? In many instances, our country is rootless. We have very few roots in this country today. Our economy is such that all of business is in the city. And people who can't make it on the farm or in the small town are leaving the farm, they're leaving roots, and they're going to the city to make money to live. The other day, Dean was talking about hippies. Hippies are rootless. They are wanderers. That's what he said. But gang, it's really important that we have some roots. And see, this person in this rocky ground had no root. And you know the Bible says in Colossians 2:7 that we must be rooted in Jesus. I really studied this passage because I wanted to know, are these people Christians? And you'll have to study it yourself to get your own conclusion. But I've come to the conclusion that these people in verse 20 and 22 are not Christians. I had to reach that conclusion because they have no root. And Jesus Christ is the root. He is the foundation. He is the cornerstone. Because persecutions come up. There are persecutions to everything today that affects our life. No root. No understanding. Therefore, you know, they are without Christ. But you know, today, you might be able to influence someone like that to Jesus with the simplicity of the gospel. You have something to say. And it's a tremendous privilege to share Jesus with someone. And then look, 22. That which was sown among the thorns. Boy, this is he who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the delight in riches choke the word. There's root. But you know what's wrong with this? There are 20 other things that are just as important as Jesus. See, when Jesus comes in, he has to be the only root. But the problem here is that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, or the delight in riches, they choke the word. And so what happens is that the thorns are just as high as the word, as the grain, you know, and it chokes it. See, we see many college students like this today, particularly men and women who are, say, juniors in college. They come to school, they have money, they belong to fraternities, they make good grades, they have cars, they have a good social life, and you give them the word. But they never distinguish, they never make him Lord, they never make him first, and all these things keep growing up at the same time, and pretty soon they fall by the wayside. Because the world is squeezing them into their mole. Into its mole. Life, this world, is really difficult. And the only answer, the only escape from being caught up in that is Jesus Christ. And you have that message today. And then there's the good soil. As for what was sown on good soil, this is he who hears the word and understands it. It's the only time in this passage that the word understand appears. See, from verse 15, the last part of 15, it says, they must see and hear and understand with their heart. Today, you're going to run into some people that you... Well, when you share Christ with them, they will understand it. And they will turn, as it says here, to me to heal them. But for you who sow, it's just as important as you who reap. Well, people are needy. People need what you have to say. Jesus has created the need in every person. Because without them, you know, they're lost. And you have the message of reconciliation to bring them back to God. Well, what are you going to say? This is the big thing. What is the message that you want to give these people? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul had visited these people. He'd spent a year and a half there. He'd led many to Christ. And now he's away and he's writing to them. And as you may know, the book of Corinthians is a book that deals with the numerous problems that the Corinthians had. He's trying to get them back on track again. But there's some important principles in verses, or chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 2, verse 5. And I think this is probably one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture that I know. Because here we see what Paul really did and what we should do today. And let's look at it. See, Corinth, to begin with, to give you a little background to Corinth. Corinth was the sin city of the day. You were considered very, or to have very bad taste if you lived in Corinth. Sin was rampant. There were gods everywhere. In fact, to the Dionysus, there were 1,000 maidens that came there and offered themselves, you know, as prostitutes to this goddess. And boy, the city was a wicked city. And the big thing was that there was such an affluent society that all the people had to do was sit around and be wise and think and give their opinions on things. Does that sound like a country that you know about today? Yeah, we're getting very affluent. We work 20 hours, you know, and we complain about that. But we sit around and we philosophize. We're trying to figure out the meaning of life. Our university this spring, when the Kent State incident happened, 7,000 students gathered, and they demanded of the school, we're either going to shut the school down, or you give us a free university. Now, what I mean by free university was a university that would allow them to take subjects which were contemporary, like minority groups or community relations or ecology. See, they don't want it, not to studying. These are important issues, I will agree. But see, we're getting so wise that we want to sit around and think. We want to be wise in our wisdom. That's what these Corinthians were doing. Well, times are difficult. But you know what Paul did? Verse 18. For the word of the cross is the folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. See, Paul, previous to coming to Corinth, had been in Athens. And Athens was really the philosophical center of the day. So what Paul did was he went up on Mars Hill, and he saw this God, and it says, to the unknown God, and he philosophized with them. And the results were nominal. It was a bad trip. That's what it was. He learned a lesson. Here it is, he's 15 years into the ministry when he comes to Corinth, and he's learned a lesson. that winning people to the Savior is not dependent upon how wise you are, but it's dependent upon Jesus Christ, the word of the cross. That is the power of God. And he goes on and he talks about it. God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the clever of the clever I will thwart. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, you can't know God through wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Well, what do we preach? But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greek, Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified, is the power of God and the wisdom of God. You don't have to be very wise. There are some of you here who may have accepted Christ this week. And do you know that you have something to say to those people today? You should count it a privilege that you can share how Jesus Christ came into your life this week. That's all you need to share. You know why? Because the gospel is the power of God. The word of the cross is the power of God. Christ is the power of God. He is the wisdom of God. God has thrown off wisdom, and He gets right down to the bare essentials. Jesus Christ. Get down to the essentials, gang. Well, let's go on here a second. I think one thing I want to just point out, and it's just a saying. See, our God is not a logical God. Our God is a miracle-working God. He works on a miracle basis, not on a logical basis. You should be gracious. You should ask people to accept Christ, but you cannot force them. And you can't say any more than what you know. Don't get on their level. Stay on yours. Keep them on your ground. Jesus Christ. Always when they get off, bring them back. Look at chapter 2. And I think this is probably, if this doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Because it really shows what Paul did. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God in lofty words or wisdom. I did not make a big deal. I did not give you another Mars Hill. And if you want to read about Mars Hill, read Acts 17. Because he philosophized with them. Many said, well, we'll hear you again, but only a few believed. You got to watch that wisdom. See, that's the world's grounds. That's not our grounds. Our grounds are Jesus. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in much fear and trembling. And my message and my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. Why? That your faith might not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Jesus Christ's message, His life, has behind it the Spirit of God, the most powerful force in the world. It is empowered from on high. It is authoritative. We can really learn a lesson from Paul right here today. Keep it simple. Stupid. You know, the KISS principle. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, stupid. Jesus will do the work. We need to take the message. Paul found out 15 years into his ministry that what really counts is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and not the wisdom of the world, but the Holy Spirit working through the message and empowering it to change the lives of people. Well, I'll quickly turn over to the end of the book, 1 Corinthians 15. They had a problem in 1 Corinthians 15. They had a problem with the resurrection. He says, I preach Jesus to you. Well, he reemphasizes it again, verse 3 and 4. Here's what you want to tell people today. Here is the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Three things. That Jesus died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, in accordance with the Scriptures, he's referring back to Isaiah 53. Particularly verses 5 and 6. See, Jesus came to die, to bear our transgressions. And he says, He died for our sins. Tell them that God loves them and that He died for them. He died for their sins. He died for, you know, for their captivity and for their blindness and for their oppression. He died that they might have hope. And that He was buried. That He was put in the ground, that He was a man. And this kind of backs up Joseph of Arimathea. And where Matthew and Luke report about him. He was buried. Read the accounts of that. Well, they put guards around that cotton picker to keep him from coming out of that grave. Those Pharisees were scared to death. So they guarded it. And he still got out. You know, put that old guard to sleep and out he came. You know, God is powerful. And then he was raised the third day, according to the Scriptures. You know, there is no gospel without the resurrection. That is the real difference between Christianity and all the other religions of the world. Is that Jesus was raised. He was resurrected. He conquered death. He conquered this life. And was given an eternal life. You tell them that. Some of you worry about Satan. We prayed against it. You bet we pray against Satan. You know, Satan is going to cause you to doubt today and say, be discouraged and say, I can't do that. I can't go out there. Do you know the reason you can't go out there? Is because you think that you can't answer all their questions. And you think that they will astound you with their wisdom. That's exactly right. And you know why? You know what? That's exactly right. They will do it. If you let them do it. But you just give them Jesus Christ. Your experience with Him. And that He died for you and was raised and He's given you eternal life. Old Satan. Look at verse 57 and I'll quit. This excites me. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You go today not defeated, but victorious, because Jesus defeated Satan. He outfoxed him. He died. The greatest thing that Jesus ever did, His greatest contribution to society was His death. Not His healing, not His miracles, Not his raising Lazarus from the dead, but his own death. You tell them about his death. You tell them that he died and was raised for them. And gang, you cannot, you should not be discouraged today. And if some of you are young in the Lord, you just give them your testimony. You're going to work on that a little. And if you can think of a verse that's really important to you, well, you give it to them. Because look what it says. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Nothing that you're going to do today is going to be in vain. It will accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. Do you have something to say? You sure do. What are you going to say? Paul says, I am not going to speak with wisdom. I'm going to speak Jesus Christ and Him crucified. See, when you talk about Jesus, the Holy Spirit is obligated. Obligate the Holy Spirit to empower you. Put the monkey on His back. Let Him do the work. Open your mouth to Jesus and let the Holy Spirit, you know, bring forth the power and let it kind of eat away at that person and help them come to know the Savior that you know. And then remember that you go victorious. You don't go with anything less than what Jesus had. And He conquered Satan. Therefore today, you conquer him also. So let's hang in there. Let's not one person in this room who knows Jesus Christ say, I can't go, I'm afraid. Because you have something to say. And God may be wanting to use the very one who wants to stay home. And I know that there's some here today contemplating that. Don't do it, gang. Don't miss the opportunity to be used by God to further His kingdom. And to bring people to this unique relationship with Jesus that you have. Let's hit it. Let's pray.